Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles. Praise God. It's time for us to open our Bibles. And as I usually do, we're putting a title on the message today. The title of the message today is A Time to Speak. A Time to Speak. You know, there are times when it is appropriate to speak. There are times when it is appropriate to keep quiet. In fact, we learn from Scripture that we have times and seasons for certain things that we go through in this life. We're going to be starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A Time to Speak is the title of the message, and we're going to be looking at a time for a bunch of different things in this book of Ecclesiastes. And you know, I really enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very different. It's an unusual book. Because here you have a man named Solomon. He was a king in Israel. He was known for his wisdom. He was very, very wealthy. He was very, very rich. But he learned something that a lot of people eventually start to grasp, and that is that knowledge increases sorrow. That is, the more you know, sometimes the more that increases your misery. Because there are some things in this world you'd rather not know. But he was going through a hump in his life, I guess you could say, where life just seemed futile to him. And you see that throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. So sometimes people go through struggles. And I think, actually, if you read this entire book, and I might do a study on Ecclesiastes one of these days, I'd really like to do that because it's a very interesting book. But he was going through this inner conflict, trying to find meaning in his life. And, of course, it's a struggle, but that's something we can relate to. And what's really kind of interesting about this book, you have to remember, it is the inspired word of God, but we need to also understand that not absolutely everything that Solomon wrote in this book of Ecclesiastes was quite correct. It's because he was going through that struggle, looking for meaning. He was working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, I guess you could say. And he went through this period of doubt, and sometimes he expresses certain things that sound a little strange. But what I really love about this book is that by the end of it, he realizes what's truly important. After all of that battle, that inner conflict in his mind that he's working out, he realizes at the end that what's truly important is to fear God and keep his commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. After all that battle he went through with himself, all of that doubt, all of this expression of futility, he came to realize what truly matters, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. Nevertheless, he did have some insights into how the world works, and he realized that as we go through our lives, there are going to be seasons. And I'm not talking about spring and summer and fall and winter, not seasons like that, but I'm talking about seasons where you might go through difficult things, where things feel like maybe they're not going so well, things feel like they're falling apart, and, you know, there might be other times where when you go through a season where you feel like you're on top of the world. He knew that there was a time and a place for everything, really, in this world. People go through things. They go through valleys sometimes. So we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to begin with. Of course, before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. So let's do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to start in right after we pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thank thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that we can learn of thee and all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that we would draw inspiration from thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to change and perfect thy people. Help us to grow in thee. Help help us to become stronger Christians, fully relying on Thee and believing on Thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord, that our focus would be on Thee and on Thee only this morning. Let there be no hindrances here, that we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and there is none greater than Thee. Thou art Almighty God. Thou art the only wise God. There is none beside Thee and none like Thee. And we know that there is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. A time to speak. That's one of the things He's going to mention towards the end of this list. And this is kind of a famous list. You've probably heard it many times. And really, it's a poem that Solomon came up with. He was quite the writer. He wrote Proverbs, and he wrote poems. He wrote all sorts of things. He was a prolific writer. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted." Of course, we know that we all were born into this world. We all had a beginning in this world, and we were born. Of course, you can apply this spiritually too. There's also a time to die to our old man and die to our sins and be reborn. You can also look at it like that. And of course, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And of course, farmers can relate to that very well. And we live right next to a cornfield. There's a, in our backyard, if you go in our backyard, what's directly behind our backyard is a very, very, very large cornfield, usually. Sometimes he also plants soybeans, which actually, come to think of it, I think that's what he did this year. But either way, the time comes, usually in the fall, sometimes late fall, almost into winter, he comes and he harvests those crops. You know, the way he kind of lets the corn dry out tells me that he's not using that for food, at least not for humans anyway. It wouldn't be very good by that point, but perhaps to feed animals, and I know they grow a lot of corn nowadays to make ethanol for your cars as well. Of course, that's another matter, but, you know, farmers can relate to this. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. Now, people might look at that and think, well, that's strange. Why is that in here? Is there ever an appropriate time to kill? Well, bear in mind here that be cognizant of what this does not say. It does not say a time to murder. It is never appropriate to murder. But there might be certain situations where you might even have to defend yourself, perhaps against a home invader. If someone comes into your house and attacks your family, you don't have to just stand idly by. It is okay and appropriate to defend yourself and your family in such situations. Now, I know some people will hear that and think, well, what about Jesus saying to turn the other cheek? Yes, He did say to turn the other cheek, but we need to understand what He was talking about there. And in the times when Jesus lived on this earth, it was customary that if you wanted to declare a duel or challenge someone to a duel, I guess I should say, you would go up and you'd slap them on the face. And if you turned the other cheek, you were declining to enter into a duel. And of course, dueling is one of the dumbest forms of fighting. They used to do that quite a bit in the Old West and so forth, and they made movies about that where, you know, you choose your dueling weapon and you meet them at sundown and somebody shoots the other. No, that's not appropriate. That's just foolishness. But we should reject that sort of thing. And in that case, it's a wonderful thing to turn the other cheek. Now, there might be situations where it is appropriate to kill, and I hope that for everyone's sake here that it never happens to you. I certainly wouldn't want to have to do that. But at the time this was written, in the days of Solomon, it was very, very common for even God's people to be in situations where they had to kill sometimes. It wasn't pleasant, but those were one of the facts of life. I thank God that we live in a much more peaceful time, but we don't know what the days ahead hold. It could become significantly less peaceful. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Of course, we know that we come to the Lord Jesus and we break down before him. We fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and he breaks us, all the evil that we ever were. He takes us, reshapes us, and makes us over. He heals us, and he builds us up again. And of course, we know as Christians, it's our job to edify one another. And what that means is to build up one another. We can edify and build up one another. We need to make one another stronger. Oh, you certainly can apply these verses naturally, but you can also apply them spiritually too. A time to weep. And I'm sure we've all been in situations where we have wept. Even Jesus wept. So if you've ever been in that situation, don't be ashamed. It's okay to weep sometimes if it's appropriate. Now, they say there's no use crying over spilt milk. And obviously that would be kind of a silly thing to do. But there are appropriate times to weep. Jesus did it. And if Jesus wept, it's okay for you to weep sometimes too if situations call for that. I know you might find sometimes people say, well, you can't ever cry. That's unmanly. Well, Jesus did it, and there's no one who is ever stronger than the Lord Jesus. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, when we realize, when we come to the realization that we are sinners, it's a heartbreaking thing. At least it should be. And repentance must be heartfelt and sincere. It shouldn't be a casual thing. It's not just saying certain words. You can't just say, oh, Lord, I repent, and then go on doing exactly what you were doing before. No, it's a change of heart. It's a realization that we have committed error, that we have committed sin, that we need the Lord to take and cleanse us of our iniquity. And that's a heartbreaking thing. In fact, in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's what happens when you repent. But after you repent, verse 10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's a sorrowful thing to have to repent, but that's something that we need to do if we haven't done it. It's a necessary thing to come to the Lord in repentance. And when you do that, when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And he will return joy to you. In fact, he becomes our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise the Lord. In fact, Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12 tell us, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Ah, there's a time for joy and even a time to dance, it tells us in verse 4. Now, that's not talking about some of these raunchy dances they do nowadays. That certainly doesn't mean twerking. If you don't know what that is, don't look it up. Unfortunately, some might have seen this happen, and it's not a good dance. We know that there are plenty of scandalous dances out there, but it's not always wrong to dance. In fact, David danced before the Lord with all his might. You can dance in the joy of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand what is appropriate and what is not. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Stones are interesting because stones, when used improperly, can be a hindrance. They can cause you to stumble and fall. In fact, back when this was written, it was a common thing for people to cast stones into the fields of their enemies to hinder the growth of crops. That's something people used to do. It was kind of mean-spirited and make things a little harder. It certainly makes it harder to plow when you have a bunch of rocks in your fields. Stones can be a hindrance, but they can also be built up. They can signify strength. In fact, we as Christians are called lively stones, and we are built up as a habitation for our God. As he gathers his people together, something that has been going on now since Jesus went to the cross, that's when it all started, the gathering of his people together. It's still happening today, but he's gathering his stones together. And we become his temple, his dwelling place. That time to gather stones together is now. And that's what he is doing. He is gathering his people. He is gathering stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, there are certain things that you should want in your life, certain things that you should be ready and willing to lose. There are certain things you want to keep in your life and certain things you definitely want to cast away. And Lord, help us to know the difference. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Sometimes silence is appropriate. Sometimes you don't need to say anything at all in certain situations. And sometimes when you're in awe and in reverence to God, you can be silent before him and bask in his glory and let his spirit come upon you as you wait on God in fear and in respect. But there's also a time to speak. There's certainly a time when it's appropriate to lift up our voices and to worship God, to cry out to him. And of course, we know that it's always appropriate to pray. It's never inappropriate to worship the Lord. Of course, there will be those moments when we should be silent, but we also need to speak sometimes. And we need to know the difference. We need God's power to help us to understand, to know when to speak and when not to speak, to know when to keep silent and when not to keep silent. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Of course, people might raise their eyebrows at that verse too. A time to hate, is it ever appropriate to hate? Well, yes. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. When you abhor something, you hate it. Now, it's not telling you to go out there and hate every person for any little reason, but it is telling us to hate evil and to abhor it, and we certainly should. As Christians, as blood-bought Christian people, evil and wickedness should be repulsive to us. So yes, we need to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, in verse 7, which we just read a moment ago, it tells us there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And you might wonder, well, how can I know the difference? How do I know when it's appropriate to speak? You know, you might be in situations with people or family or whatever the case may be, and you might wonder, when's it appropriate for me to say something? When is appropriate for me to be quiet? You know, a lot of people get into arguments, and that's often not profitable. I've seen a lot of people argue, and you know what? A lot of times it accomplishes nothing. And at the end of the argument, both people just walk away angry, with nobody's mind changed. We need wisdom and discernment. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up for the truth. We certainly should hold fast to that which is good and true and honest. But we also need to understand that when we interact with people, sometimes it's a waste of effort to try to debate and convince them. Sometimes you just have to shake the foot off your shoes and move on. Some people can't hear because they don't have ears to hear. And when you find someone like that and this realization comes to you, and let the Lord reveal it, listen for that voice of God. He will speak to you if you listen and be waiting to hear it. Listen for that voice of God, and He can show you when it's appropriate sometimes to move on. Oh, yes, sometimes it's appropriate to be quiet, and sometimes it is appropriate to speak up. How can we know the difference? Well, let's start by going to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Praise the Lord. I love this book of James, and I know what you're thinking. You say that about all the books of the Bible. Well, we should love every book in the Bible, but I love this one because it was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and yet he was still so humble. In fact, he introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no sibling rivalry there. He was wholly and fully submitted to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is good. We certainly all need to be that way. Now, in this chapter, he is going to tell us something important about how we interact with other people. And people really need to learn to be more careful how they speak, when they speak, what they say, and why they say the things that they say. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of course, we know he does have good gifts for his people, and he is the Father of lights. People might ask, that's an unusual term. You don't see that a lot in Scripture. Father of lights, what is that about? Well, I think what he's referring to is God's people who he looked at one day and said, ye are the light of the world. Amen. And he is our Father if we are the light of the world, reflecting his light, because we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate light of the world. But we reflect his light. We become part of his light. Then he, as our Father, is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. People can disappoint. People can become wishy-washy. But God never disappoints. He doesn't waver back and forth. There's no instability whatsoever with God. And we should strive to be like Him as much as we possibly can. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. One of the problems with people is they have this tendency where they don't listen before they speak, and they don't think before they speak. That's actually a very common problem where people just don't even think before they speak. But here we're told, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, it's not saying that it's inappropriate to speak. There is a time to speak. And it's not saying that it's always inappropriate to be angry. But it tells us to be slow to wrath. The scriptures tell us to be angry and sin not. There are certain things that you can be angry about. When you see people doing terrible things, when you see them inflicting abuse on others, that's a righteous reason to be angry. It's called righteous indignation. And we know that even Jesus Christ at times was angry. He overthrew the money changers' tables. That made him angry when he saw the thievery happening in the temple, a place that was supposed to be dedicated to God. And I think he gets angry too when he sees the thievery going on in some of these modern churches today. And of course, we also know that Jesus was angry when his disciples tried to keep the little children away from him. Jesus loves the little children. He said, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." And I'm sure there were other instances when Jesus was angry at certain things. Not everything he ever did and said was recorded in Scripture. If it was, this book would be a lot bigger. In fact, we wouldn't be able to read it all. But it tells us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I believe that was certainly very true of Jesus when he was here on earth. I'm sure he was always listening. He was listening to what other people would say. And yes, he would speak. He would speak powerful words. But I don't believe he ever uttered even one word without thought. He certainly spoke carefully and appropriately. And we should strive to be as much like him as possible. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And yes, there are times when it is appropriate to be angry. But I tell you what. A lot of things that people get angry about in this world are not worth getting angry about. And you see how people are nowadays. And it seems like it's worse this time of year. Have you noticed that? People are supposed to be so joyful, right? It's the holiday season, but yet people walk around with an attitude. They're impatient. They're honking their horns at you. They're trying to whiz by you going 85 on the highway when the speed limit's 70. You know, and they might make inappropriate gestures at you on the road, even though you might even be going a few miles over the speed limit, and they're filled with wrath. People get angry over dumb things. Or they go to the store and can't find what they're looking for. They get angry about that. Well, people better get used to that, because in this day and age we live in, you're going to find oftentimes that stores don't have what you're looking for. That's happened to me several times. And when that happens, I either get something else or I just move on with my life. And most of the time in those situations, it's been things that I didn't necessarily need anyway, just something I kind of wanted. You know, like the other day, I wanted to get a can of cashews. Went to Walmart, they didn't have any, but that's okay. I ended up getting some different ones instead of my favorites, and it was fine. You know, but it wasn't worth getting mad about. It wasn't worth getting angry about. People get angry over the dumbest things. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What's really important is that we are open and receptive to the word of God, that we are teachable, and that we are humble. When you're angry all the time, so angry that you can't see straight, how are you ever going to absorb the word of God? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, a lot of times when you hear that word naughty, you think of little children as being naughty. Well, believe it or not, it's possible for grown men and women to also be naughty. And we are told to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that word superfluity, in case you're wondering what that means, it refers to excess. And any naughtiness is excess naughtiness, so lay it all aside. And receive with meekness. And what does meekness mean? Well, meek means to be humbly patient or quiet in nature. Of course, there is never any meeker than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the meekest one of all. If you want to be like Jesus, we have to humble ourselves under him and let him work in us. And we need to be meek so that we can receive that engrafted word. This word of God is so important. Because in this book, we find the very plan of salvation. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, some people hear the word of God. And they might even like what they hear, but then they don't do anything with it. The scriptures tell us that we shouldn't just be hearers only, but we need to be doers of the word. We need to follow this book. We need to do what it tells us to do. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And by a glass there, it means a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. At least that should be the case for most people. You go and look in the mirror in the morning, and maybe you're brushing your teeth or whatever, or brushing your hair, but you don't walk away from that mirror constantly thinking about what you look like. At least you shouldn't. I think maybe some people do that, but... You know, some people are just so obsessed with appearance, that's not good either. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to be mindful of the word of God. We need to be mindful of it. We need to remember it. We need to think on it. We need to meditate on the word of God. And I'm not talking about the creepy meditation they do so commonly nowadays. I am talking about when you get into a place with the Lord, a quiet place. Sometimes it's actually good to get away from other people so that you can spend time with the Lord in a quiet place. Find that closet of prayer. Find that closet where you can worship the Lord in peace, and you can meditate with him, and you can think on him, commune with him, study his word, pray. Oh, it can be a beautiful thing when you get into that situation. But we need to be mindful of the word of God. We shouldn't just hear it and then forget it right away, walk away as someone who would look in the mirror and walk away and forget what they look like. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, one of the things that can be really difficult in this life is holding your tongue, bridling your tongue. Sometimes it's not appropriate to say anything. Sometimes you do need to speak up and say something. But what's really important is you, as a redeemed Christian, as a blood-bought Christian, that you submit not only your body to the Lord and your mind to the Lord and your heart to the Lord, but you also need to submit your tongue to the Lord. That's very important. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, the tongue is an unruly member. It's difficult to tame the tongue. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You are not going to do it on your own. Did you know that? You're not going to tame your tongue all by your lone self. God has to help you do it. We're going to be looking at that in just a moment, but I want to finish this chapter. We're almost to the end of it. If any man among you seem to be religious, and there are plenty of people who seem to be religious, but there are also plenty of people who claim to be Christians who don't bridle their tongue. And I tell you what, if you claim to be a Christian and then you turn around and you're taking the Lord's name in vain, your words prove that you are not truly a child of God, because the scriptures tell us that God's enemies take his name in vain. And furthermore, if you have someone who says, oh, I have the Holy Ghost, but they turn around and they take the Lord's name in vain, I don't believe that they really have the Holy Ghost. Because if you had the Holy Ghost, you couldn't take the Lord's name in vain. In fact, when I hear other people do it, it feels like daggers in my heart. It is extremely offensive to me when I hear people taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, there are other words that people use that are uncouth and inappropriate, and I don't like hearing those either, but they're not nearly as offensive to me as when people needlessly take the Lord's name in vain. That is such a reproach. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Of course, that's difficult to do, because we live in a world where there's a lot of spots of evil. There's evil all over the place. The only way you can stay unspotted from the world is if the Lord helps you. He's the only one who can sanctify us. He's the only one who can purify us. He's the only one who can cleanse us. But it tells us it's important also to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, to not just be selfish, but take the time to care for others who need help. You see, that's what pure religion is all about. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. Anything else is unclean religion. But I want to talk some more about that unruly member, the tongue. We're going to go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and it should be easy to find because it's just a little bit over from where we were just a moment ago. James chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Sometimes people want to be in charge and they want to have control and they want to have authority, but with authority and control comes responsibility. And it's not easy. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If many men offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You know, it tells us here, if any man offend not in word. And, you know, sometimes people are going to be offended at the word of God. If you're giving them scripture and they're offended at that, that's okay. Some offenses are necessary. But when you're offending people just because of your personal opinion or because you're disgruntled with someone or because you're having a bad day, well, we should try to curtail such behavior as much as possible. And we should be very careful what we say, because you don't want to say something that might hurt someone you love and something you'll regret later. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And it's amazing, too, when you look at these ships, and some of them are quite large. It's kind of amazing that they figured out that you can turn and steer that entire ship at the helm with that little wheel. Ships are obedient to the whim of the governor or the captain or whatever you want to call it, to his direction. Horses are obedient to the person riding them. That's why that's the bit in the mouth. But human beings tend to be obstinate and rebellious. Why? Well, they've got that little member, the tongue, something so hard to tame. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And it's so important to let God tame your tongue. Because to ever truly be in submission to God, that has to happen first. He has to tame your tongue. It's an unruly member. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You've probably heard some people speak sometimes, and their voice sounds like it's set on fire of hell, when you consider all the filthiness falling from their lips. Oh, it's so important to surrender our mouths and our tongue to God. Because the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You know, it doesn't take long to say something you'll regret. Just takes a second. It can be a passing moment. That's why we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. It is amazing some of these creatures they've been able to tame. Even tigers and lions and so forth. Of course, I still wouldn't want to get in a cage with one. Some people do that, though. For some people, that's their profession. Lion tamers. You can tame pretty much all creatures with enough work and enough effort. But it tells us in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, this verse is pretty clear. There's really no reason to misinterpret what it says. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame your tongue, and you can't tame your tongue on your own. But what you can do is surrender your tongue to the Lord and let Him tame it. And when you do that, you're surrendering to His Spirit and surrendering to His will. And before you can surrender your life to the Lord, you have to surrender your mouth and your tongue to the Lord. Otherwise, the submission is not complete. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I realize that people get into a habit of saying certain things, and it can be difficult to stop, but you can do it with the Lord's help. He can help you, and he can certainly clean up your vocabulary. We shouldn't be people of which blessings and cursings come out of our same mouth, at least when the cursing is inappropriate. Not everyone is going to be blessed of God, but we let him make that decision, don't we? Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And that's true. You can't have salt water and fresh water at the same time, because if you put salt water in fresh water, that fresh water is going to become salt water. We need to understand that. You know, people might profess to love the Lord, and then they turn around and you get all sorts of terrible things coming out of their mouths talking about their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that is not the way it's supposed to be. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We see that word again, meekness, which, as I said before, means humbly patient or quiet in nature. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth. Oh, you don't want bitterness in your heart. We need to let go of our grudges and this animosity we have towards one another sometimes. And sometimes even within the church of God, squabbles can come up. You know, the Apostle Paul and Peter didn't always get along. But I do know that they made up. They came to a mutual understanding. And that relationship was repaired. And you know how I know that? Because Peter wrote in one of his epistles, he referred to his beloved brother Paul. So even though they had a squabble, they were able to overcome that by the grace of God. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Some wisdom is devilish. Did you know that? Some wisdom is devilish. The devil has wisdom, but it's a different kind of wisdom, and it's not wisdom that you want. Of course, what did the devil promise Eve in the garden? That she would be wise, that she would know good and evil. Which is really sad at the time, because all they knew was good. They already knew good. The only thing they were going to gain by what the devil was offering was the knowledge of evil. And wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to be so aware of all of the evil in the world? Well, thank God one fine day we can go to be with Jesus Christ and we won't be in a situation where we have to know evil anymore. In fact, there will be no evil in heaven. And in that sense, it'll be very much like the Garden of Eden, where everything is good. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's so important that we let God take us and shape us and tame our tongues. How can we do that? How can we let God tame our tongues? Well, there's something you need. There's a crucial element that you need for God to tame your tongue. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. When's it appropriate to speak? When is it not appropriate to speak? How are we going to know the difference? Well, I'll tell you how. And I'm also going to tell you how you can tame your tongue. Mark chapter 13. All right. Mark 13, we're going to be starting with verse 9 this morning. Mark 13, verse 9 tells us, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." You know, those sort of things happened a lot in the early Christian church. And it happened to many of the disciples and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that it couldn't happen again. And it doesn't mean that it couldn't happen in the United States of America. You might find yourself in a situation where you're brought before a council or before a judge. There might be situations where you're beaten for the cause of Christ. It could happen. Don't ever think that it couldn't happen. Because I tell you what, we live in a world today where things are happening that people thought never could happen in this country. Things are happening all over the world that people thought could never happen. So we don't know what the future holds, but we do know the one who holds the future. Verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." How can your tongue be tamed? How can the Lord tame your tongue? There's something you need. The Holy Ghost. That is the key. And the Holy Ghost gives us words. The Holy Ghost tells us what to say sometimes, tells us what not to say. The Holy Ghost might even prompt you to be quiet sometimes. Let's go now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to be starting with verse 15 this morning. John 14, verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Well, that seems simple, doesn't it? How do we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? By keeping his commandments. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, why does it say another comforter? Well, because the comforter is the Spirit of God, that same Spirit of God that dwelt inside the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's in a different form. It's not in the form of a man. Therefore, it's another comforter. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." You ever wonder, what is the Holy Ghost? Well, it tells us right here, "even the Spirit of truth." And by the way, what did Jesus say about himself? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Therefore, the Spirit of truth has to be the Spirit of Jesus Christ. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Jesus was telling them, you know the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit of truth is with you right now. And he was. He was there. He was in their presence. But he's telling them the Spirit of truth is not just going to be with you. It's going to be in you. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I think that verse is pretty clear too. The Comforter, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. People might get a little confused, you know. They think, well, is the Holy Ghost a separate entity aside from the Father and the Son? Or is it the Spirit of the Father? Or is it the Spirit of the Son? Well, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. It was the same Spirit. So that's why sometimes when you read Scripture and it talks about the Holy Ghost, it talks about it being the Spirit of the Father, but it also calls it the Spirit of the Jesus Christ or the Spirit of the Son, because it's the same Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Praise the Lord. He makes us alive. That's why you're alive today. That's why you can rejoice in the Lord, and that is why you have that faith in your heart, believing that one fine day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, and he's going to say those precious words we all long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And when that happens, we're going to be with him forever, for all eternity. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He's asking a question here. How are you going to do that? How are you going to manifest yourself to your people but not to the world at the same time? How? By the Spirit, by the Comforter, by the Holy Ghost. You can be walking around with the Holy Ghost in you and people don't know what it is that's working in you that makes you tick. They might sense that there's something different about you, and I certainly hope that they can sense that, because they should, but they're not going to understand it. And the only way you can understand it is if you have the Spirit of God working in you as well. So, it tells us in verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost, to whom we surrender our tongue and our mouths, is also our teacher. And when you surrender your mouth and you surrender your tongue to the Holy Ghost, it will give you the words to speak. It will tell you what to say, when to say it, when it's appropriate. And it'll also tell you when it's not appropriate and what is not appropriate to say, because the Holy Ghost is our teacher, the best teacher you could ever have. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Yes, we need to surrender our will and our emotions, our minds to the Lord, but we also need to surrender our tongues to the Lord. Let his Spirit take control of your mouth. He will let you know when it's appropriate to speak. But sometimes the most appropriate thing to say is nothing. Let's turn to Psalm 46 in closing. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's a short psalm, so I'm just going to read the whole thing. Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that good to know? No matter what trouble there might be ahead, God is with us. He is our refuge, He is our strength, and He is a very present help in trouble. There's going to be trouble in this world. There always has been since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. There's been trouble ever since that day. But the Lord is with His people. He is our refuge. He is our strength, and He's very present. Very present. He's right there with you. Even in your sorrow, your pain, your affliction, believe me, the Lord Jesus Christ understands pain. He understands affliction. He understands sorrow. There's no one who can relate better to those things than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Oh, we've seen waters roar. We've seen waters be troubled. We've seen mountains shake. And we know that one day an earthquake unlike any other in the history of humanity is coming to this world. Right before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until that fine day, we know that He's not going to forsake His people. He is ever with us. Verse 4 tells us, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Oh, He's right there with us. He's in our midst. He's able to help us. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. I think that verse just might be prophetic.
Oh, absolutely.
Because the day is coming when the elements will melt with fervent heat. At the end of the world, the earth is literally going to melt. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He's going to do that too. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Watch this now. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes the most appropriate thing you can say is nothing. Sometimes the best thing you can do is be quiet in the presence of the Lord so that you can stop and listen for His voice to direct you. And after you do that, if there are words that need to be said, He will give them to you. But you have to stop and listen for that still, small voice. And I've heard the Holy Ghost speak to me many times, and that's exactly how I would describe it too, a still, small voice. But if you're talking so much that you're not even thinking, or even talking over that still, small voice, you're not going to get the message. So make sure you take the time to stop and listen to what the Spirit of God is trying to tell you. Because we live in a world today that's full of distractions and hindrances on every side. So make sure you take time out of your day. And I should say that you should do this every day. Take time to be still and know that God is God. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Praise the Lord. How can our tongues be tamed? How can we know what to say and when to say it? How can we know when to be quiet? Well, we all need that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you want it, if you desire it, He is willing and able and ready to pour it out right now. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the knowledge we have of Thee, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would help each and every one of us to surrender our lives to Thee and to Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Thou would tame our tongues, that even our very mouths would be submitted to Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the words we need. Give us the wisdom to know when to say the words that Thou hast given us, and give us the wisdom to know when not to speak, Lord. For we need Thy discernment. We need Thy Spirit so very much. We need Thy help. Help so very much in these days ahead. These are times of great trial. These are times of great testing. These are times of great uncertainty. But we know, O God, that we rest in the certainty of Thy deliverance, of Thy salvation. We believe on Thee. Thou art able to save Thy people. Thou art able to help Thy people. Thou art our only hope. Help us, O God, to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would bless all Thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of Thy people scattered throughout this entire world. Let Thy blessing be upon them, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books in closing and sing a chorus, number 151, Be Still and Know. 151. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and God is God. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. We still know that God is God. Be still and know that I am among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that God is God. He will be exalted among the among the heathen. He will be exalted. And you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.